You open your Bibles with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. That song always reminds me of when Jesus spoke about no one's good except the Father. We think in terms that humanly speaking, we think in terms that is so marred by sin and so far removed from the reality of things. In other words, you know, we call pizza good, you know, and ice cream good and everything good. And that song reminds us that God is good. He does good. He did good. And we don't understand really, the essence of true righteousness and complete righteousness, because we can't see it in ourselves. We can't see it in people. And we fail when we look to the flesh and we try to determine and try to give the definition of those things, such as good and righteousness, rather than look to God and into His Word and see those things. And that's what should be one of our striving goals of our life, is to continue to go to God's Word, right? And see His goodness and see His righteousness and see His awesomeness and have that grow in knowledge and understanding as we do that. So, different sermon. Let's look at Romans 14. We started looking at this last week. And the issue of Romans 14, as it says in verse 2 there, is that one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Or as verse 5 says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Or what is referred to in verse 21, where it says one thinks it's okay to drink wine while the other thinks that it's not. And the question is, how do you love each other in that situation? How do two brothers who are fully convinced on this opposite idea, and this is opposite non-essential conviction, right? Convictions not specified or commanded in the Bible. How do they treat each other in love in the midst of that, right? How do they remain unified? And more importantly, this morning, we're going to see that Paul brings into the mix the idea of how do we not tear down the work of God in that brother's or sister's life? And that's really what we're going to see here this morning, is at stake. Eating meat, drinking wine, celebrating Christmas or Easter or birthdays, dancing, tattoos, playing cards, beards, long hair, women wearing pants, men wearing shorts, playing sports, sending your children to school or not, wearing makeup, reading only one certain Bible translation, not dating ever, owning a nice car or a nice house or anything really nice, wearing wedding rings. It's just a quick list that took me like 30 seconds to put together the other day at my desk, right? It's a list of conviction I've seen in my 35 years of being a Christian that Christians disagree upon, that have deep convictions upon. And I can double that list in another 35 seconds. It's really the honest truth. So this is real. And Paul has already given us some answers to how we are supposed to love each other and how we are to stay united when we have such varying convictions. We looked at some of that last week. Last week we saw that number one thing in verse 1 is Paul starts out, accept the one who is weak in faith, right? Secondly, we saw here in verse 3, don't despise and don't judge on both sides. Don't despise and don't judge. Thirdly, we saw God has accepted the believer. Therefore, who are you to not accept him? And that was a key issue in those first three verses, that God has accepted them. He has called them to himself. And he, not only that, but he accepts their conviction. Who are you not to accept him? Fourthly, we saw last week, we're not our brother's judge because, and this is important, because they're not our servant. Okay? they are the Lord's servant. And fifthly, last week we saw that God will sustain each of them. He will make them stand or fall. He will sustain them today, and he will sustain them and make them stand on the day of the Lord when the Lord meets them. Now, up until now, it seems that nothing more really is at stake but brotherly love or unity, which is reason enough to listen to this, right, and to understand this and to follow this, right? But is really eating meat or not, or drinking or not, right? Not, is that really that big a deal, right? I mean, we probably could make concession in these areas for each other, couldn't we? Because it's not really, it shouldn't be that really big deal, right? But is that all that's at stake here, right? And this morning, I'm going to tell you, I think not. Actually, I'm going to tell you, I know not. Paul makes it really clear as we go further into Romans 14 that this is not all that's at stake here, right? So let's begin here with verse 5 this morning. Let's just dive right in here. Verse 5, Paul says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. I know Christians who believe they can only worship on a certain day of the week, right? Some who won't celebrate Christmas or Easter or birthdays or any earthly holiday, and they regard one day better than the other or whatever. So this is real, right? And Paul had to deal with this whole range of things with the churches as they came up, because people come from different backgrounds, and all these churches, the churches Colossia and Ephesus and Philippi and stuff, they all these people had different backgrounds. They come from different, as we talked about last week, we come from different religions, different thoughts of mind, different cultures and such, right? And certain things, right, from our background and our cultures and whatever mean more to us or offend us more than other things do, right? So Paul dealt with these issues. To the Galatian church, he says this in Galatians 4:10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. See, they had these convictions that we're gonna observe these things still. Colossians 2. 16, Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's like, don't judge each other for these things. All right? But this is what's going on. Now, this morning, Paul just brings up one more issue, right? He's encountered where believers differ in their conviction of what brings honor to God in and through their life, right? He said, one regards one day above another, right? And another regards every day alike, right? And so Paul brings just another issue up, and that's all he's doing there, much like I did this morning with my little quick list right here. And then Paul gives us some instruction that you may find at first very puzzling if you don't skip over it, like so many commentaries do. They just kind of skip over this one little line here, and it's a powerful line, and it's a puzzling line. It was to me when I first looked at it. Look what he says here, verse 5, end of verse 5, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, right? And I say it sounds puzzling, it seems puzzling because it seems and it sounds counterproductive, right? Understand what Paul is not saying. He's not saying as a kind of concession, each one can just have their own conviction. He's not saying that. He's not saying lighten up on your conviction and just get along. Okay? What he is saying is each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. It's not a suggestion, even. Each person must. It's a command. It's a command. Do this. Right? Take the labor. Do the labor to be convinced in your own mind of your conviction. It seems like it would make the problem worse, wouldn't it? Obviously, people tend to judge and despise and not accept each other for such convictions, which is why Paul is teaching on this, right? And they do that because they're so convinced. And Paul says, be more convinced. Be very convinced. Right? And so instead of saying, lighten up, these aren't really commands of God. Right? They're not really sin issues. He says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Right? Everyone comes and needs to come to a clear conviction. Right? Everyone takes a stand. So Paul's remedy for tension and judgment and strife and non-acceptance that is built up from convictions of minor things, right? Minor matters, right? Is not lighten up, because obviously there are differing views, differing ways, or looking at the same things in life differently, right? Instead, it's each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So how do we understand this? Well, the first thing we need to understand is, what are we to be fully convinced of? And I think when we understand this, we understand why this is so important. Okay? Actually, most important. And I think we'll see that. What Paul does, again, is point to the glory of God as being the most important aspect of every believer's life. And it's in that statement. Let me show you. He sets out for us two factors after this that should be controlling the Christians on both sides of an issue. And two factors that control, okay, right, what we're to be fully convinced in and why. The first one is this. True Christians on both sides of any issue here that is not a sin issue, not an issue of going against a command of God, right, should be controlling both, the two factors that should be controlling both Christians. The first one is to be fully convinced they are doing this for the glory of God, right? I get that from verse 6. Look, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so, what? For the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he eats not for the Lord. He does not eat and gives thanks to God. Both are doing it who? For who? The Lord, right? Not for their own righteousness, not for themselves, not to be seen by others, right? And so I think Paul is not only just simply saying, be convinced that you're right. It's really not what he's saying here. He's saying, being convinced that you're doing this for the Lord. Be convinced that you're doing it for the Lord. Not for your own righteousness, you see, not for yourselves. Not to be seen by others, not because it's a command, because they aren't, right? And by the way, a conviction based on a biblical principle does not make it a command. Okay? I've heard this over and over and over again. But I have a biblical principle. God says, be a good steward. Therefore, I must save for my retirement. Good. You doing it for you, you're doing it for the Lord. You see? But it doesn't make it a command, because you said, this is how I follow this biblical principle. Okay? Understand that. Each person must ask themselves, what will honor the Lord in my life in this situation? And what can I do in this situation, all right, that will glorify God? Right? Be convinced on why you're doing this. Either abstaining or eating, or drinking or not, or whatever. Why? Your glory is not at stake here. The Lord's is. Okay? In these non-essential matters, your motive is crucial. Your motive is crucial. And this is what Paul is telling us here. Okay? Be convinced that you're doing this for the Lord and for His glory. That it doesn't affect the glory of the Lord in you. Okay? It doesn't mean that you don't go to the other end of this and say that I need to do everything that my flesh doesn't want to do. You see? Because then you're still doing it for yourself, really, in the end of it, right? Can I honor God in this? Is this how God wants me to bring Him honor? And why? Look at verse 7. Here's why. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. The answer is this. Why? Because you're not living for yourself. OK, Okay? You're living for the Lord. He means that all life, including death, including dying, right? That's part of life, actually. In all life, including dying, is to be lived with a God-word focus for His glory. To the Corinthian church, Paul says it's about living for Christ and not yourself. I love what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's pretty clear. He died so that those who believe in him will no longer live for what? For themselves. But for him who died and rose again. And then he says this, and this is so enlightening. He says, therefore, in other words, since we no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died on the cross for us, right? Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one. Who's the no one? Well, all people, but really the brethren here, especially the brethren. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Literally, the Greek reads this, right? By what he is in the flesh. We recognize no one by what he is in the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So what has Paul said? We no longer live for self, but for Christ. And when we look at each other, we no longer recognize each other by what we do in the flesh. We recognize each other by who we are in Christ. So we go back to Romans 14. Why are we so interested in whether our brother eats meat or not, or drinks or not, or wears shorts or not, or cuts his hair or not, or her or not, right? Why? Why are we interested in recognizing them for what they do in the flesh? You see? Why? If you're going to be concerned of anything, be concerned that your brother or sister's motive is to honor Christ. Be concerned if you see pride or boasting in their life, right? But most importantly, see him or her as a brother and sister in Christ. Don't look at their flesh. Don't look at the outside. That matters nothing. Okay? Look at their heart in Christ. Look at their passion for God. I'm going to come back to that later today. Number one, true Christians on both sides need to be fully convinced that they are doing this for the glory of God. Number two, true Christians on both sides need to be fully convinced that their actions are a service to God. And it's almost like the first one, but I want to point this out, right? Actions are a service to God, not to self, not to the church, but to the Lord. Look, verse 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, verse 9, Christ died and lived again that we might be, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Okay? That he might be the Lord. We're talking lordship here. We're talking recognizing Jesus simply as master, as savior, as king. You see, that's what we're talking here. The thought here is that neither in life nor in death can we escape the fact that what we do, right, that what we do and are before God. You see, no true Christian considers himself as his own master or at liberty to regulate his conduct according to his own will. Right? Or for his own ends. Paul's saying, no, you're a servant of Christ. You're a servant of the Lord, right? The endeavor is to live according to his will, to live in a way that serves him, right? So Christians are not called to live to themselves. They're called to live to God, right? And therefore, we have no right to judge his course of action because it differs from us. Because they're not living to you or to me. They're living to God. And then Paul repeats his warnings that he's given already before. Look at verse 10 in Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Okay? And he already talked about that earlier. And then he adds a reminder, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give me praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We will all give an account of our words and our actions and our deeds, right? As well as our judging and our contentment, Paul reminds us there, before God. And that should be motive enough to cut it out, right? And then we have the big therefore in verse 13, right? And everybody's like, I'm really waiting to get to that. We'll tackle that next time. Right? We want to get that. Therefore, don't put a stumbling block in front of our brother. I want to get to that. We need to understand that. But first, we must understand what's really at stake with this statement that Paul means be fully convinced in our own mind. All right? Fully convinced in our own mind. What we understand is what I need to be convinced of is that, number one, I'm doing this for the glory of God. And number two, I'm doing this in service for Christ. But what's at stake here? What's at stake here? And the way chapter 14 is written is that it repeats itself in different ways as it goes through chapter 14 and into the first part of chapter 15. And if you want to understand one specific concept, if you want to answer that question, you know, what does it mean? What's at stake here that we have to be, and why do we have to be fully convinced in our own mind, right? If you want to understand that, it's hard to teach verse by verse unless you're going to go through the whole chapter in one Sunday and nobody wants to miss lunch and dinner, right? Right? For example, he mentions faith in verse 1 and he concludes with faith in verse 22. He mentions judging and contentment in verse 1 and then again in verse 10 and then again later. He begins the idea of being fully convinced in your own mind, but he really doesn't define it of what that means or what's really at stake until you get down to verses 22 and 23. So that's where I'm going to go this morning because we need to understand what's at stake here. What's at stake here? When Paul says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, what's at stake with your brother and with you here? Why is this so important? Is it just simply important so that God gets glory? Well, look at this. Look at this here, right? Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things. And what do we find in verse 1 and 2 there? Right off the bat, it's an issue of faith, huh? You see, I believe there are two things here that are at stake, and it's this, okay? It's a good conscience, it's a clear conscience, and it's faith. Verse 14 says this way, it says, I know and I am convinced in the Lord. I know and I'm convinced. That's faith, that's certainty, you see? I've fished with guys who said, I know and I'm convinced that this is going to catch a fish and they'll fish with that all day. And if everyone else is catching, if they truly are known and have convinced and have faith, they never switch until they lose faith in that and follow me. But I know and I'm convinced, he said, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Nothing is unclean in itself. And all things are created by God and for God. God created them for his glory. We looked at that last week. It's what man does with them that really make them not glorifying to God. Even the things that we see today that are used for evil, God created those things. It's what man uses, how he uses those things that make them evil. Okay? But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, he says here, right? In verse 14, he goes on. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him, it is unclean. If your faith and your conscience is convinced, okay, this thing or this act, which is not specified by God as unclean, right, not glorifying to God, not sin, then to you it is unclean. Then to you it is wrong, he says. Jump down to verse 22. He says in essence that the issue is not merely food and cleanliness, but faith and sin. Look what he says here. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Paul's saying, if you have faith, have it between yourself and God, right? That is, let God and God's honor and his lordship be the basis of your faith and nothing else, right? Right? Be sure that what you're doing is not because of your pride or your, on your part, because you want to show off how free you are, not to exalt your own righteousness, not to despise your brother, not because someone has twisted your arm into doing it, right? Do it from a deep conviction and a pure faith that is how God wants me to honor him. This glorifies God best in me, right? And then he adds, happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he has proved. Happy is him who does not condemn that conscience. Okay? It means between you and God, it is all well. It is good. You're deeply secure, profoundly content. You are happy in God. You are content in how you are, what? In how you are representing Christ. And you need to be content in how you are representing God and Christ. You need to be. It's important. What's at stake here is what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 1:9, right? Faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, actually. He says this, keeping faith and a good conscience which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. All right? He didn't lose the faith. He shipwrecked it. It's useless. Okay? The boat doesn't float. It can't be used what it needs to be used for. And therefore, faith doesn't continue to guide you. That's what he's saying here. Becomes useless. The seriousness of keeping faith and a good conscience is by rejecting this, you know, a good conscience with faith. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, he says, right? And so this is what is at stake at Romans 14. Look, how does this happen? How do you, verse 22, condemn yourself and what you approve? Right? Verse 23, look at what he says here. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. He who doubts. That's a lack of faith, isn't it? That's no longer faith. That's the guy that says, after 3 hours, you got another one of those lures? You see? He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from what? From faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we get the whole picture of Paul meant back in verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Why is this so important? Because it's most important that we act upon that firm conscience in faith. It's completely important. Because the life that I live by what? As Paul says, faith. You see, God wants us to live our life by faith. Not by rules, not by regulations, okay, but by faith. What does Galatians 2:20 says? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, right? And it is no longer I who live, there's lordship, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We never go to Romans 14 to support the cause or the case that the Christian life is one of grace through faith and not of laws. But that's exactly what's at stake in Galatians 2:20. And that's exactly what's at stake in Romans 14, you see. Exactly what's at stake here. It's either a life that's lived out of faith towards God daily, step by step, or it's a life lived out of, let me make laws, let me just follow laws that I find in the Word of God. Let me make every principle a law and such. You see? Faith here in Romans 14:1 and 14:22 doesn't refer to teachings of Christianity, but to what a person believes to be the will of God for him. It's obviously not faith and based on true will of God if it goes against his word. You can't say, I have faith that God wants me to commit adultery. His word is clear on that. These are sin issues. All right? If a person does what he believes to be wrong, even though it is not wrong in itself, it becomes a sin for him. For him, it says right there. That's difficult in verse 23. You see? If he doubts by eating, because his eating is not from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin. He has violated what he believes to be God's will in his life. And his action really has become an act of rebellion against God, even though it's not God's law, you see. He has maybe treated God as though he's no longer supreme in his life. He has maybe wished to please man rather than God. That could be it, right? Even a stronger brother should not try to get the weaker brother to follow him. The goal should never be to get that weaker brother to follow him, right? But maybe through the word to follow God. That should always be the goal, right? When we act by faith, it's saying that our hearts are resting in God as our portion, our satisfaction, our sufficiency, our treasure, our King, our Lord. That's what it means. That's what it means. And that's the kind of life that God desires. And when a life isn't acting that way, God says it's sin. Yeah, see? Now this goes where we really fear to tread, doesn't it? This says that my walk with God is a personal walk of faith. What matters in Christian behavior is not just doing certain things or not doing certain things, like eating meat or not eating meat, right? And remember, we're not talking about sin issue commands of the Bible, right? And by the way, children or youth, if you're here, this is not an out by saying, you know, Mom, Dad, I went to the Lord and I know you want me to do this, but he wants me to. Sorry, there's no out there. God has already commanded. Children, obey your parents in all things. So it's already a sin issue by God. What matters is whether we act from faith, you see. Now, it doesn't mean you have the perfect conviction, right? And obviously, from the context, some people's faith is weak and therefore their conviction is also. And obviously, because we're not all perfect, we may be strong in one thing and weaker in another in the sense of, God's really allowing it, but your heart's saying no. Okay? So it doesn't mean your convictions won't change over time. They will. They will change as you mature, as you grow in the Lord. They will change as you study God's word. They will change as you're around other believers and see their heart and such towards God. It also doesn't mean that you don't talk to your brother or sister about any of these convictions because it's their own. Right? It doesn't mean you're not allowed to come alongside the weaker brother or such. Remember I told you last week, we all think we're the stronger brother anyway, right? That's usually what happens. But you don't do it for judgment, for condemnation, or for twisting his arm against his conviction, right? So what do we want to take home from this morning? Let's understand this. Number one, let's not judge one another by non-essential physical things. Let's stop looking at each other and value each other for what's on the flesh, what's on the outside, right? Let us value each other for their faith. We are to no longer recognize each other by what we do in the flesh. We recognize each other by who we are in Christ. This is not my brother who doesn't eat meat like me, or doesn't drink wine like me, or wear shorts like me, or doesn't. This is not it. That's not my brother who does those things. This is my brother who loves the Lord like me. This is my sister who desires to honor Christ like me. This is how we are to look at each other. This is what we're wanting to see in each other. You see? This is what we want to see in each other. This is what should be our goal as we come alongside each other, that we would be able to fester up on each other a heart that wants to honor God more. Not dress for God in a certain way. Those things will all change as we honor God more, as we love God more, as we desire God more. That's how we need to look at each other. That's what we need to see with each other. Secondly, take the time to be fully convinced in your own mind on issues of freedom, right? And non-essentials here. You must take the time. He says, do it. It's a command. And obviously it's not easy. And he's obviously telling us, check your own heart and your own motive and your own desire, right? So the context of language assumes you need to take it serious. So you need to take the time. You need to go to God's word. You need to go to prayer. You even need to go to the brother or sister in Christ who may differ in that with you and sit down and have just a good conversation, right? And look at the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. And let me reiterate this. Look, our goal is never to get someone to follow us and to do what we're doing. Our goal is always to get them, right, to honor God, to want to glorify God in their life. And even when I've sat with a brother, and there was a couple brothers that have a particular conviction of Christmas trees at Christmas, and I've sat down with them, and they've shown me verses, you know. And so my goal is never to tell them, you're stupid, or this is why I don't have that conviction and you do. I don't really care to share them why I have that conviction, whatever. I look at the verse with them and I say, well, let's see what this verse is talking about. And my goal is that they might, I think, you know, I personally think that conviction is weak in the fact that God hasn't commanded that. I mean, if you're worshiping it, yes. But if it's decoration, I don't see that. But my goal is never to change his mind based upon me. You see, my goal is that he might see the Word of God. And if God chooses to, he changes his heart or he keeps his heart. And if he walks away with the same conviction, I have not failed. Not at all. You see, I've done what I've called to do. Show the Word, share the Word. And the last thing I want him to do is just simply follow me. Oh, the pastor said it, so it's okay. No, let's see what God's Word says and decide. Let's do that. Be fully convinced in your own mind, right? Thirdly, do all things by faith and with a clear conscience to the glory and honor and lordship of God and Jesus Christ. All things by faith, that in them, what? I give honor and glory to God. All things by faith that Jesus alone is Lord. I serve no other, right? I serve no other. That should be our goal. That should be our goal. And so something here is far more at stake than the love and getting along of each other, you see. Because what's really at stake here is our walk with the Lord, our very own walk with God, you see. What's at stake here is that my motive, my desire must be pure. I need to check those things. We all need to. We can even have the wrong motive and the right outcome. And Paul says, be fully convinced of these things. You're doing this to honor God. You're doing this because of the Lordship of Christ. You're doing this because he's your servant. And you know, and you're convinced fully that I can honor God this way. You see, I can honor him this way. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, and it's a word that sometimes we have a hard time swallowing simply because we have followed what you said and are very fully convinced, and our brother is fully convinced in another way. And so, God, my prayer is as we do as Paul wrote in the Word of God, and that you have spoken through him, and not measure each other by what we do in the flesh and non-essential things. But God, that we come alongside each other, just encouraging one another to honor the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord God. That might be the desire and the great desire of our heart. In my own words, let us put aside these trifle things that shouldn't matter to me specifically, but matter to all of us in accordance with who you are and our service to you. And see, Lord, guide us, direct us, empower us with your Spirit. Help us come alongside one another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.